This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah! أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم كتابه إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا. This is the third or fourth khutbah within the series I started a few weeks ago of community investment. I proposed five categories that as a community, especially living here where we are, and this may not work for every community, every Muslim community that's a minority in the West or around the world, but I think it's what we need here. Wallahu alam. And these five categories are things that we can actually do, meaning we do have the ability to invest in them appropriately. We have the resources, we have the wealth, we have the numbers, everything that we require in order for us to invest in them is there. There may be other categories that require investment that, in my opinion, we just don't have the resources or tools to invest in them yet. And that's an issue that's open for debate, obviously. But I've talked about two of them, and today I'm going to talk about the third category. I've talked about education, and I've talked about mentorship as two distinctive and different aspects of investment. They're not the same. They're quite different. And if it's not clear to you, go back to the khutbas and listen to them. Today, I'm going to talk about the third category of investment, which is outreach. Outreach. We don't do this well at all. Out of the five, we are the worst at this one. In my opinion, this is just my observation. Again, I could be wrong, but this is what I've observed. We don't do this very well. We don't do it. There are two types of outreach that need to occur. There's outreach towards Muslim families, Muslim people. People who are Muslim that just don't come. I know every face in this room. I've known every face in this room for a long time. And if you were to teleport me to every masjid in this city, I would look and know almost every face in the room as well. Because it's the same people. Very few are added to this group of Muslims that we have, to our community. Very few people are added, even though the number of Muslims continues to grow. Because it's a problem with us, with outreach towards Muslims who don't come to masajid and aren't involved, or not practicing, if you will, however you want to describe them. And there's outreach towards non-Muslims. Outreach towards people who aren't Muslim. And we start to wonder, what other purpose do we serve aside from that, really? I recited for you Surah An-Nasr. Everyone here knows Surah An-Nasr. You learn it when you're 5 or 6 years old. You recite it in most of your prayers. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, when or if the victory of Allah comes, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, the opening, Nasr and Fath, two things. Nasr is victory, Fath is a victory that leads to another victory. It's even better. It's an opening. It's a win that will lead to other openings where you can continue to celebrate your movement forward and your victory. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when that happens, and then He defines it. The most important piece of Surah An-Nasr is He defines it. He defines what that looks like. Because depending on where you grew up or what you were told, you may have a specific definition to what the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may look like. Sometimes in our minds, we may have some form of military involvement or political change. And that may be correct in certain circumstances. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined His victory and His fatah, He didn't define it that way. He said it very clearly. He said, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ, and you saw people, يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, entering the faith of Allah, the religion of Allah, the teachings of Allah, in groups, أَفْوَاجًا, group upon group. Meaning he defines victory, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and success and fatah in the form of as many people as possible accepting Islam and knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and living the life that He decreed for us. That is victory that's His definition of it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I can define it however we want. And honestly, any victory that we have personally in our lives, if it is not somehow, directly or indirectly, going to lead to that, then it's not really a victory or a success. Just FYI. Anything that you achieve that you feel is worth celebrating, that makes you happy, that is somehow not going to lead to the improvement of that concept that Allah explained, is not really victory. Whatever it is you're doing on a financial front, in a financial level or a financial front, socially, academically, professionally, whatever it is, if your achievements aren't somehow related to this phrase that He has at the end of the Quran, subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's not really a victory. Because that's how He defines it, and He gets to define whatever He wants. And if He defines it that way, then that's what it is. And I'm nobody to be able to define after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually defines it for us. Let me take this one step further for you so you understand what I'm talking about. In the midst of war, when the Muslims are fighting and they're defending themselves, this is the ayah that you find in Surah An-Nisa. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَتَبَيَّنُوا وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا تَبْتَغُونَ عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَغَانِمُ كَثِيرَةٌ. He says, oh, those who believe, if you are going on a conquest and you're going to be in combat with your enemy, then be very cautious and be very calm and slow down. And don't say to someone who tells you in the midst of war, as you hold your sword under this person's neck, when they say in the midst of war with your sword under their neck, La ilaha illallah, or we believe in you, don't tell them, Lasta mu'mina. No, what are you doing? Yeah, you should have done this before. I don't have time for this. I've been fighting you for 15 minutes. You've just tried to kill me 15 times. Now that I win, you're going to say, Mu'minan? تَبْتَغُونَ عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. You're looking for worldly victories, or you're looking for bounty, or you're looking for loot, or whatever it is you're looking for. فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَغَانِمُ كَثِيرًا. As far as that goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you many victories in this life. He owns it all, so no problem. You don't have to worry about that piece. And then He says this, كذلك كنتم من قبل فمن الله عليكم فتبينوا. You were once just like them. This is the phrase in Surah An-Nisa. كذلك, just like them once. من قبل, you were like them just once, not too long before. Not too long ago, you were just like them. You were just as misguided, you were just as lost. كذلك كنتم من قبل فمن الله عليكم. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon you His blessing of guidance. So you're not. You're on the right side. But very recently, you were on the wrong side. Or to be more specific, easily, you could have been on the wrong side. Easily. Would have taken nothing for you to be on the wrong side of this equation. Very easily. But you're not. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manna alaykum. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed His blessing exclusively from Him. Guidance is something that comes exclusively from God. Manna alaykum. Fatabayyinu. So slow down. Slow down and calm down. In war. Not in your day-to-day da'wah. No. Not in talking to someone that you, a relative or a rahim, or someone that you love, or someone during the time of peace when you're trying to get them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, during war. We don't even understand what we're saying because none of us here has been in war. So we have no understanding of this. But imagine. But try to imagine. I know it's hard. Try to think. The amount of fear and difficulty and stress and how serious war is. In the midst of it, you're not allowed to be anything but calm and slow and cautious and easy. And if someone says, La ilaha illallah, in the midst of war, you accept it. Why? Because you were like them once, and Allah bestowed His blessing of guidance upon you. So don't be hasty. Don't be running around trying to tell people they are or they are not. This happened, by the way. And this example I gave you from Surah An-Nisa actually occurred. It occurred to one of the most beloved people to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It happened to Sayyidina Usama. Usama radiallahu anhu, in the midst of war, he was fighting after a nice long time of fighting. Just before he ended he neutralized the enemy. The enemy says, La ilaha illallah. He's like, what are we doing? And he just goes on, this is, what are you playing with me? So he goes back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he says, this is what happened. فَقَالَ أَقَتَلْتَهُ وَقَدْ قَالَهَا. You actually did it after he said it. And Usama says, Ya Rasulullah, he said this because قَالَ أَقَتَلْتَهُ وَقَدْ قَالَهَا. You did it after he said it. And Usama would come back and try to explain, and the Prophet alayhi salam would only respond with the same phrase. You did it after he said it? Usama, after he said it, you still did it. يَقُولُ أُسَامَ حَتَّى تَمَنَّيْتُ لَوْ أَسْلَمْتُ يَوْمَهَا. Until I came to I start to wish I had just accepted Islam today. Because Islam يَجُبُّ مَا قَبْلَهُ. Because Islam will, if you accept Islam new, then everything is going to be forgiven. So in his mind, like, I wished that today was my first day being Muslim, so I didn't have to, because I don't know what to tell him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he wouldn't let it go. Usama, he said it, and you still did it. But Ya Rasulullah, I swore. So what? It doesn't matter. The act of all prophets, this is their job. This is their job description. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them. For outreach, for da'wah. For da'wah. That's why they were sent. They were sent to perform this one act. That is their goal. That is their job. To bring people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu in the hadith, muttafaq alayhi and al-Bukhari al-Muslim, where Sahl ibn Sa'ad tells us he watched the Prophet or listened to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam speak to Sayyidina Ali as he was sending him to the gates of Khaybar. And he told him, after he explained to him what steps he wants him to take, he said at the end, the long hadith, قال, يا علي, لأن يهدي الله بك رجلا واحدا خير لك من حمر النعم. Another reason, خير لك مما طلعت عليه الشمس وغربت. He told him, Oh Ali, know this, that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide one person through you is better for you than owning all of the possessions that exist in the world. It's better than anything you can possibly imagine that you could be given in this life in terms of materialistic possessions. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides one person through you, just one. He told him this as he marched with an army towards the gates and the walls of Khaybar. Again, during war. Outside of war, what do you think? It's okay to be the opposite. I mean, you know, right? It'd make no sense. If this is what we're being told to do before war and during it, then what else? What about outside of it? What about dealing with our Muslim brothers and sisters who are a little bit lost? Who maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bestow upon them the same blessing He bestowed upon me. Maybe I need to see it that way. Maybe it's nothing I did. Maybe the fact that I stand here has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Him. And those who don't stand here, or just have not been fortunate enough, or haven't run into someone yet in their lives who is willing to take care of them, listen to them, help them out, and bring them back. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe we are looking at people in the wrong way. Maybe we need to change the lens and see it for what it is. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيُّنُ. So slow down and calm down. What you have is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gift upon you, period. There's nothing else. Let's even go beyond that. Those who aren't Muslim. You're Muslim, why? Why? Did you actually go through a full analysis of every single faith that ever existed? Have you studied every aspect of philosophy and came to the undisputed conclusion within your mind that this is the truth? Or were you just born into this? Nothing wrong with being born into it. I was too. You're born into it, you look into it, you study it, you find there's no reason to question any of it. It is so simple and so clear. And puts your heart and mind at such peace. You're living in a state of such tranquility and serenity, there's no reason to look elsewhere. The grass is green here. Every other aspect of life, we're always seeing the grass, except this one. Except when it comes to Tawheed. Here the grass is greenest. I stand on the greenest grass that ever existed. So there's no reason to look aside or elsewhere or beyond anything. That's fine. Good for you if you've come to that conclusion. But really think about the effort. Have I actually? Not much. Not really. No. Not much. But if someone wants to accept Islam, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. Coming from the son of a convert, that's a lot of work. It's a lifetime worth of work. It's challenge after challenge and obstacle after obstacle. So maybe we need to see this a little bit differently. I want to leave you at the end of this first half of the khutbah with the known story in the Quran that is called the story of Mu'min Yasin. You know the story of Mu'min Yasin, right? Mu'min Yasin is an amazing story. It really is. I don't think we analyzed it enough. It's an amazing story. Why? Because this is a gentleman who we don't even know the name of. I called him Mu'min Yasin because I have no idea what his name is. You can go to the books of Sira, you'll find the name of Habib or Habib and Najjar or something like that. We have no idea. There's really no good authenticity or evidence that that's his name. We don't know. But people like looking for stuff like that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't even give us his name. Like, you don't need to know his name. Know the story. I don't want to distract you by giving you the name. Just learn the story. What's the story? Where did it happen? I'm not going to tell you that either. But when? Nope, you don't need to know that. What do I need to know? Just the story. What's the story? A town that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent within that town three messengers. Three. Not one prophet, not two, but three prophets. All of them came with their miracles, came with their revelation. All of them were actually working together. They weren't accusing each other of something. They all worked together. They are all messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the divine himself. And they came to this group of people to teach them. And this group would not listen. This group was they were using the worst arguments. They were telling them, "Antum shum, tatayyarna bikum." You are a bad omen for us. You are bringing us bad luck. Someone tried to explain to you theology, tried to explain to you how to live a better life, and you tell them, "You're bad luck, Habibi." What do you? No, you're bad luck. You're going to bring all the demons on us. You're the reason that we're fine. This is the level of intellect that they're dealing with. This is the response they're getting from these people. This gentleman did not live in the middle of the city. No, he lived on the outskirts of the city. So technically, he could easily have argued, "I'm not really part of the city. I don't really live there," right? He's not living in London. He's in Kamoka. Technically, maybe you can call from London, but not necessarily. He's kind of outside if he wanted to. He doesn't have to see himself as a part of the community. He still did. The verse is in the Quran. It says, "وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ." From the farthest point, from the farthest point in the city, رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى, a man came running. قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون وما لي لا أعبد الذي فطرني وإليه ترجعون أأتخذ من دونه آلهة إن يردني الرحمن بضر لا تغني عني شفاعتهم شيئا ولا ينقذون إني إذا لفي ضلال مبين إني آمنت بربكم فاسمعون. As he spoke to them and explained to them and told them, your prophets aren't asking you for wealth. They're not trying to take anything away from you. They're giving you guidance. Why wouldn't you listen to someone who's coming here giving you guidance for free? Why aren't you taking time to listen to this? And I believe in them. I accept them. I want you to do the same. They killed him. They murdered him right then and there. قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. The Quran doesn't go through the details of what happened. It's actually quite gruesome if you go to the books of Sir. قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. The Quran goes, he was told, enter Jannah. قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. Oh, I wish my people knew. The people just murdered you. Yeah, I wish they knew. Because if they knew, بما غفر لي ربي, how much my Lord is forgiving me, وجعلني من المكرمين, how much he is dignifying me and treating me well, they wouldn't continue to do what they're doing. They would have accepted this. But alas, I can't go back and tell them. They just killed you. They just took you away from your family. You're not going to live to get old. You're not going to watch them get married or see your grandchildren or travel the world during your retirement. You're not going to get any of that. They just killed you. Yes, but I wish I could tell them, because if I could, then they would all believe, because that is the heart of someone who truly understands this story. We are here with one job. There's one function for us. That function is outreach. It's da'wah. There's nothing else. That is why we're here. I do not understand a Muslim minority existing without the number one goal being outreach, holding on to their own identity and helping other Muslims hold on to it, and then taking the message of Islam to others. They don't have to take it. They don't have to want it. But at least we take it appropriately. At least we do our job. I don't understand any other goal. I can't argue. I can't argue in my mind and validate or rationalize our existence if we're not going to do this. And maybe that's why we're lacking barakah. Maybe that's why we're lacking barakah as a community. Maybe that's why we can't get anything done. Maybe because we've forgotten our basic function. We've forgotten what victory actually is in the eyes of Allah. We've forgotten what Islam actually is. It's just a blessing that He gave us. And that our job is to be like Mu'min Yasin. Just do it. Just go and teach and help and guide people. They want it, they don't want it. They listen to you, they don't listen to you. That's not your problem. Your problem is to bring it in the best way possible. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. He says سبحانه وتعالى ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين. And I explained this ayah in a lot of detail during Ramadan, during the Fajr durus on the weekends, because this ayah tells you that your da'wah is best performed when it's practical, when it's through behavior and not through words. That the best da'wah that you can do is being the best Muslim you can be. We represent Islam. You represent Islam. Whether you want to or you don't, whether you feel qualified or you don't, makes no difference. Being a Muslim in a minority, as a minority in a country, means you represent Islam with every breath you take, every word you say, every step you make, everything you do. People are judging Islam through you. That's how it's going to happen. That's how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum actually spread Islam. It was through their character. It was through their behaviors. That's how Islam actually became what it became. It wasn't through preaching. Preaching doesn't work that well, by the way. This is well known. Preaching and khutbahs and sermons and talks, they don't go very far. They work for a short period of time on a certain number of people. But then it's actually the result, it's the consequence of accepting an ideology or living in a certain way that actually attract people towards something. And this is what we have to think about here. I put up some points up there that I think is worthy of us contemplating. We're running out of time, so I want to bring up three things that we actually require in order for da'wah to work, in order for outreach to work. Number one, you have to have a simple and clear narrative. We have to have simple and clear narratives. The most beautiful thing about Islam is the simplicity of it. It's the clarity, it's the ease of understanding what Islam is actually trying to explain to you. There's nothing complicated, there's nothing difficult about the deen. And those simple narratives are important on every front. Recently, a document just came out on Monday that addresses certain aspects of Islam's opinion on issues of gender and sexuality. It's a document put together by a number of scholars in North America, within the States and in Canada. It's definitely something worth reading. It's a beginning. It's a beginning on an issue that's coming towards its end, but it's a beginning. It's at least something for us to actually begin with. Because what I found out more recently is that, unfortunately, as Muslims, we really do have to state the obvious to each other. We actually do. I didn't think we did. I grew up in a place where stating the obvious was not required. All I had to do was actually focus on some of the problems, on where things were slushing off or falling off, where people weren't able to focus. Realizing now that really stating the obvious is very much needed, because a lot of people don't even understand the obvious or didn't grow up in a circumstance or in an environment that allowed them to embrace the obvious and understand it and actually deal with it. So we have to have clear and simple narratives. And our children have to be prepped with that. You don't have to know everything about Islam. You don't have to be an alim to do da'wah. The Muslims in the Habasha were not ulama. They only had maybe not even a quarter of the Quran, honestly, not even a quarter. Maybe a sixth of the Quran was revealed to them. They didn't even know what Jum'ah was, because Jum'ah hadn't started yet. Ramadan wasn't a thing for them. And yet, when they came back 15 years later, they came back with four or five times the number of people, because they performed da'wah, and a lot of the Ahbash came with them. And that's why, till this day, Islam is in that area very strong. It's been there since the Prophet ﷺ sent those Muslims to Habasha. You don't need, Abu Bakr made da'wah the first day of Islam. He brought seven of the 10 Mubashireen bil Jannah, radiallahu anhu himself. You know more about Islam now than he did then. Your information today is more than he had then, but maybe not the same amount of passion. Maybe not the same basic understanding of it. Maybe not the same intention and comprehension of this is what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you guidance, you take it, and you move forward with it to whomever is willing to pick it up and offer it in the best way possible. So clear and simple narratives. Number two, we have to offer incentive. What I mean by that are many things. I'm going to talk about that a little bit next week. But incentive meaning a person who's not a part of a masjid, like a Muslim who's not a part of a Muslim community, like not really, or non-Muslims who become Muslims, there has to be some incentive. We have to offer some service. We have to be service-oriented when we're looking at performing outreach and da'wah. We have to think, what can we do for them? What do they require? What is it that we can offer them? There has to be incentive. The Prophet ﷺ, the incentive for them was the unity, was the strength of his community. You're a part of his group, you're taken care of. You are taken care of, you're a part of this group now, you're our brother. Whatever occurs to you, occurs to us, and whatever occurs to us, occurs to you. We won't be full when you're hungry. We won't be safe when you're scared. We will be the same from now on. And that was an incentive for a lot of people, to belong to something, to belong to a group that cared for them, that cared for their well-being. I'm just giving an example, there's a lot of other ways to do it. Later on, al-mu'allafati qulubuhum as a concept of incentive existed as well. We'll talk about that next week. But there's a lot of ways to do it. And number three, we have to have a proper understanding. We have to actually know who it is we're talking to. We have to know why that these people aren't involved. We have to actually figure out what it is that keeps people away from faith, away from Islam, away from masajid. We have to actually understand our demographics. That's why we put out the survey. The survey is still live, by the way. And we're going to keep it out there until after Eid. And I really hope that if you filled it out, great. If you haven't filled it out, fill it out, yaqi. And if you have filled it out, take it and send it to someone who doesn't come to masajid. Specifically, you must have relatives or friends who don't come here, who don't care about this. Send it to them. Say, this is so that we can figure out what to do for you. Our way of thought is of service. As Muslims, that's how we function. We are here to serve. We are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to know, that's how we have to approach this. Any other approach is a waste of everyone's time. Any other approach is not going to have barakah in it. Because any other approach does not follow the ayah, كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. It doesn't follow that ayah. Any other approach aside from serving people and helping them and offering them something that will allow them to live better and be better is not really service. It's not really in alignment with that verse. We have to understand what it is that they require. A lot of the time we're shooting in the dark. Imams, shooting in the dark. No idea. No idea what the demographics are. I don't know what the problems are. I don't know what the needs are. I don't know. I can guess, but that's not helpful. If you actually want to make difference in a society, you have to know. You have to have data. You have to have information about people. And that's what I think we can be able to do. I think we're able to do that. Doesn't matter how old you are, how much information you have, where you are in your life. Everyone is capable of performing outreach. Outreach is a collective an individual function that every Muslim should be thinking about how they are fulfilling within their own regard. Everyone, each and every one of us has to be thinking about what am I doing for da'wah. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants barakah in your own faith, and that's how he helps you hold on to it, is by making sure that you perform outreach. Everyone will do it differently, because everyone has a different experience in life for sure, but we have to continue to do this. Masajid don't do it very well. I don't know if that'll ever change. I have to be honest with you. I don't know if that'll ever change. Masajid, the way that they're designed to welcome those who come to them. You come here, ahlan wa sahlan, we open the door, we try to be as welcoming, as open, as kind, and as helpful as possible to you when you come here. But outreach is regarding the people who don't come here. What about them? What about them? I'm telling you that we are very weak from a masjid perspective. I'm telling you that I'm almost completely useless when it comes to that. I am not helpful. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to be anything different. But everyone here can. Everyone here can take upon themselves what Mu'min Yasin did, can learn what the Prophet ﷺ taught Ali, can recite these verses in the Quran and understand what this whole story is about and participate. And then hold masajid to their ability to do the job once you bring them in. Hold masajid to that. When you bring someone in and they don't offer them services, they don't educate them, they don't offer them any form of support, any form of networking, any form of teaching, then you hold them to that. And I could be wrong. There may be a better way of doing this. You may come and say, no, masajid can do it. Fine. I'm open to the discussion. I'm just telling you what I've observed. I don't think we have that yet. But everyone here can. And that's the third category of investment that I think is worthy of us taking time to think about. Forgive me for not translating into Arabic because we ran out of time. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا بَارَكْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ وَارْضَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنِ الْأَرْبَعَةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ السَّادَةِ الْحُنَفَاءِ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن زوجاته أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى رده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين فرج عن إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان يا حي يا قيوم واحقن دماء المسلمين في مشارق الأرض وفي مغاربها وردنا إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم